I think that God made children to be a test to us, and we were once a test to our parents, weren't we? And we can all remember those growing up years, and perhaps we forget some of the stress that we provided in the lives of our parents. I love that bumper sticker that says, "I hope to live long enough to get back at my children." And some of you know the reality of that in your later years. It was comedian Martin Mull who has observed, "Having children is like having a bowling alley installed in your brain." You got to think about that one for a moment. I read about a new encyclopedia salesman who was convincing this young woman who had a five-year-old that these encyclopedias were the best thing that had ever come along. And he'd made his pitch, his typical pitch, and he finally wraps it all up. And the young mother was already convinced that she was going to buy them. But he thought, "I'm just going to put one final point here that's going to drive this bargain home." And so he said, "There's absolutely no question that your son can ask me that is not found in these encyclopedias." Now he said, "Sonny, I want you to think of any question that you can come up with, it's answered here in these encyclopedias. Just ask me a question, any question." Young five-year-old boy, remind me of my grandson Kyle, he's quick like this, and young boy said, "Sir, what kind of a car does God drive?" That sort of ended that question, for he had learned something from this five-year-old child. He learned never to ask that question again. Someone has said that the greatest aid to adult education is children. And that's, I think, true. We would agree with that. Paul touches upon two thoughts that I want to stress here in our time this morning. First of all, there is a precept for children. And then there is a promise. And I was sharing with a number of people this week that there are certain things now, and I listened to the interview of Billy Graham on Friday night. Perhaps some of you saw that. In fact, a lot of the footage that was shown of the crusade was the footage that was taken here in San Antonio, and it was on 2020. And Hugh Downs was interviewing Billy Graham, and he said, "How have you changed over the years? How have your thoughts changed over the years?" And he mentioned how obviously he had changed his views and the emphasis in his ministry and his outlook on things. And I think all of us, as we get older, we can say that there are more and more things that we do not understand, questions that we realize will never be answered. But on the other hand, there are certain things that we become more and more convinced of. And there are certain things in my life right now that I'm absolutely convinced of, other things that I am less sure about. But one thing that I am totally convinced of is the absolute truthfulness of the Word of God. That whatever God says, regardless of what we see going on in the lives of people around us, it is absolutely true. That God's Word is without error, and it will be vindicated even in the minds of those who God calls fools, who say in their heart that there is no God. And this is one of those passages that I think I am absolutely convinced of that it is true. If you as children obey your parents in the Lord because it's right, and if you honor your father and mother, there is this promise that it will go well with you and that you will live long on the earth. Now, there are some qualifications that we will address in a few moments regarding that. I want you to notice first the precept, and you've got these notes. If you're new this morning in your bulletin, you may want to pull them out. It's brief, but you might want to add to that. First is the precept. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a command. It's not optional for you as a child. I got to look at what the term child means. The Greek word here is techna. We commonly think of small children. But this is a much broader term. It includes children of all ages. You have parents, there are certain things you have to do with those parents. Certain ways that you treat and respond to those parents. It's a broad term that speaks of any offspring here. You never really stop being children in one sense. And we never really stop being parents in one sense. And for some of us, we never stop being grandparents. Well, Connie and I were recently having a talk about this when I walked into the house from church one day, and I overheard her talking to one of my daughters, and she said, your daddy just walked in. And afterwards I said to Connie, do you think it might be a little bit belittling to the girls that you refer to me now that they're adults as their daddy? And she said, well, you are their daddy. And I said, and you're their mommy. And that sort of ended the conversation. I have a feeling we're going to discuss it more after the service is over this morning, but what really irritates my dear wife is when I refer to her as grandma when I'm not talking in the presence of one of the grandchildren. Does that bother you as grandparents? For some reason, that it does. Okay. I won't elaborate on that one anymore, but as long as our parents are living, we never stop being children. We never stop being responsible to them in some ways. But Paul has in mind here children, techna, who are technically living at home. You're living under the umbrella of your parents. You are under their protection. They are still responsible for you. I think that includes, obviously, all of you high school graduating students who are going off to college. And we're reminded of that when we see these bumper stickers that say, my child and all of my money has gone to A&M or Baylor or UT or wherever it might be. That they are responsible for you. They are financially responsible for you. You are still living under their roof. And it's primarily addressed to you, these words here in the opening of chapter 6. As long as you are still dependent upon them, then you are to honor them and you are to listen to them. And listening to them is honoring them. Obeying them is honoring them. Every now and then the maintenance men pick up notes here in the church that are quite interesting, and I save them if they give them to me, and usually they fit in at some point. And there was one, by the way, if you're writing notes, don't leave them here in the church. They may come back to haunt you at some point. But there was this one particular note that was given to me, and it was addressed from a child. We don't know who it was. If you'd like to identify yourself later on this morning, that's fine. But it read like this. Dad, can you list the things that we are doing today, please, in order? Now, I don't know who the father was, but his answer was to the point, and I liked it. He listed first in order, number one. The young person had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Would you please list, and Dad, what our responsibility, what we're to do today? And the young father just put one thing down. It was under number one, and the point was, pay attention to the pastor. I really like that. Paul is saying this is your greatest priority as a young person is to pay attention to your parents. Obey your parents. Listen to your parents. And I include the college and university crowd because we are constantly reminded of the fact that you are dependent upon your parents. But what does the word obey mean? That's obviously a key word in our passage here this morning that we must understand. It is a graphic word in the Greek text. A literal rendition of this word obey for you young people would be to hear under or to place yourself under. It was a military term in that day, and we would say today, fall in line. You immediately picture a line of soldiers as they're standing there at attention, as the commanding officer comes down and he looks at each one of them, and they're to fall in line underneath their commanding officer. And he's saying, young people, fall in line under your parents. Obey your parents. It means listen to them with the intent to hear, to understand, and to do it. In other words, get with the program. That's what Paul's saying. Do what your parents tell you to do. Don't play games with them. Just do what they say. And don't always ask why. Why have I got to do this? You simply do it because, notice, it is the right thing to do. They don't always have to explain why they're asking you not to do something, not to go someplace, not to get involved in this or that, because at that point in your life, you may not understand. You may not be mature enough to be able to understand the answer. But you simply do it. You obey them. Now I think that Paul, in this whole passage here, the context of all of this, and I keep going back to this, in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is waste, but be filled with the Spirit." And the real evidence that a man is filled with the Spirit is not necessarily what he says. I'm talking about a Christian husband now. It's not how many times he attends church. It's not how much of the Bible he has memorized. But the real evidence as to whether or not a Christian husband is filled with the Spirit is, does he love his wife as Christ loved the church? Does he love his wife as his own body? Because you see, that's not the natural way of a man. A man is always looking out for himself. I know that because I'm a man. It's not easy to love a woman in this way, as this text demands. In our society, it is simply an anomaly. It's almost unheard of. And so the real evidence that we are filled with the Spirit is the way we will treat our wives. Now the same thing is true of the woman. You might be a woman who's involved in a lot of Bible studies, and you may know a lot of Bible, and you may be even teaching the Bible, but the real evidence as to whether or not you are full of the Spirit of God as a woman, as a wife, is whether or not you are placing yourself under the authority of your husband. And we dealt with that term last week. If you were not here, please don't prejudge what we mean by that, because I think Paul put that in this very sensitive issue in wonderful words here, if we understand them. Now let me go one step further and say that the real evidence as a teenager that you are filled with the Spirit of God is not how much of the Scripture you've memorized, or whether or not you go to the Christian school or the secular school, public schools, or whether or not you're involved in Awana or whatever it may be. That's not the real evidence. Those things are good, but the real evidence that you are full of the Spirit of God is, are you obeying your parents? Are you honoring your parents? The family was very important to the Apostle Paul, and it was to Jesus Christ. He elevated the family. Now, one of the first questions that children ask when it says obey your parents is, well, why? Why do I need to obey my parents? And Paul has one answer: because it's the right thing to do. It's right. Just understand, it's the right thing to do. It's the way God made it. You go against it, you're trying to swim against the stream, you're trying to swim against God, you're trying to work against God, and it simply is not going to work in your life. It's the natural, it's the way that God made us. John Stott writes that virtually all civilizations have regarded the recognition of parental authority as indispensable to a stable society. And in time, there will be no workable and functional society in which we can live if there's this continued breakdown in the family. Every culture, every civilization that has crumbled, it has crumbled because of a breakdown in the family. And I would simply say to you young people, if you are disobedient in this area, you're not obeying, not honoring your parents, then you are contributing to the breakdown of society and you are jeopardizing your own future and sense of well-being. And you Christian teenagers have got to set the example for the rest of the world, the teenagers out there who have absolutely no understanding of the Bible whatsoever. They are illiterate when it comes to Scriptures. It's just plain good sense to listen to your parents. Besides, in time, you're going to discover that your parents knew more than you thought they did, than you think they do right now. Sometime back, Ann Landers recorded something entitled, "My Father When I Was." My father, when I was 4 years old, here's what the child thinks. My daddy can do anything. 5 years old, my daddy knows everything. 6 years old, my daddy's even smarter than your daddy. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. 10 years old, in the old days when my dad grew up, things were a lot different. 12 years old, oh, well, naturally, father doesn't know anything about that. He's too old to remember his childhood. 14 years old, don't pay any attention to my father, he's old-fashioned. Somewhere between 17 and 21 years of age, my goodness, he's hopelessly out of date. 25 years old, well, dad knows a little bit about it, but then he should because he's been around for a long time. 30 years old, maybe we should ask dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. 35 years old, I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to my dad about that. 40 years old, I wonder how Dad would have handled it. He was so wise, had a world of experience. 50 years old, I'd just give anything if Dad were here now so I could talk this over with him. Too bad I didn't appreciate how wise he was. I could have learned a lot from him. Young people, my mother died when I was 20 years of age. My father died when I was 35. There's times that I would give anything, almost anything, to be able to just have one more conversation with my mother. One more conversation with my father. Robert Orban says that sound travels slowly. Sometimes the things you say when your kids are teenagers don't reach them until they're in their 40s. How much better if, as teenagers, you can learn from them at this critical time in your life when you're making all of the important decisions that, as Dave McCall so beautifully said, are going to affect the rest of your life. Involve your parents in the decision of where you're going to go to school, what kind of a career you're going to have. By all means, allow your parents to give you input in terms of a life partner, perhaps the most important decision next to your relationship with Christ that you're going to make. Don't leave your parents out of it. Bring them into it. You are marrying into a family, and you are bringing someone into your family. And take advantage of the wisdom of your parents now, because you're not always going to have that wisdom. Now that's the precept, and with it comes a promise. Notice in verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is a direct quote here. You'll notice that it's probably in a little different letter form in your English translation. And it's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. We know that that was the fifth commandment, the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And so Paul is just simply here recapitulating the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And he says, honor your father and your mother. Now, I went through my Greek concordance looking up each New Testament occurrence of this word honor. And it was used most often in the context of honoring father or mother. I want us to see what this means this morning, to come to an understanding of it. Jesus, for example, chided the people in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, which really didn't honor him at all. And sometimes we can honor our parents with our lips, but our hearts are not involved in the process. Or we can say, you know, Dad and Mom, I really love you, but then we go against what Dad and Mom are saying. We're always testing them and always kind of pulling away from them and not wanting them to be involved in our lives. And yet Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The real token of your love is not what you say with your lips, but what you do with your life. Are you loving your dad and mom by being obedient to them, by honoring them in the way that the Bible demands? You only have one set of parents. I've got a great set of in-laws, and I deeply love my father-in-law, my mother-in-law. They've been there for me. But they know, and I know, and you know, that in-laws and the people that are close to you in your life can never replace your dad and mom, as much as they would love to be able to do that. And what the text is saying here is value them. They're precious. They're priceless. You're not always going to have them, so treasure them. Consider them to be precious. You cannot put a price on them. They are irreplaceable. They are of greatest value. That's the meaning behind this word. The Greek word here is timao. It's the same word from which Timothy got his name. He was a precious person. He was honorable. That's what his name means. He was of great value. Young Timothy, the pastor, was. And so he's saying here, he's really demanding here that we honor them, we consider their input, their wisdom to be of irreplaceable value. Jesus had this attitude towards his father in John chapter 8 and verse 49. He says, I honor my father. You dishonor me. He said, I never do anything apart from my father. My father, I listen to him. I only do what he says. I don't act independently of my father. He gave us the example, the supreme example of how we are to honor our parents. Now, what do you value? What do you do with something that you value? It's of great price and worth. What do you do with it? You protect it. You have jewelry, you guard that. You protect it. You take care of it. It's what it means to honor something. And that's what we're to do with our parents. Now here's the promise. The promise is, and let's look at this before we conclude this morning. Notice the promise in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Two promises. One concerns a quality of life, that it may go well with you. That's quality. And then secondly, that you may live long on the earth. That's quantity. Years that God will add to your life. Is this true? Is this a valid promise? One of the advertisements that I really like on TV, and I threw it out to the crowd last night, and nobody could give me the answer. Well, one young guy did, but I'm not sure he was right on it. You've seen the advertisement on TV, this couple. They're in their senior years, and they're out along the beach, and they're in these lounge chairs, and they're relaxing and have a great time, and they're drinking some kind of a drink that's designed particularly for seniors. You know which one I'm talking about? Has all the minerals and nutrients and protein and all of those things that seniors need. I don't know what it is because I'm not quite there yet. Any of you seniors tell me what it is? And anyway, they're drinking, and all at once, up out of the water, comes this couple who are at least as old, maybe older than they are, but they're so active and they're in their scuba diving suits, and they just come up out of the water and they're drinking another kind of drink. Anybody know what it is? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? After seeing that all these times that nobody can even think of the drink. Citrical, is that what somebody said? Citrical, something like that? Well, don't let that distract you from the rest of what I want to say. That's kind of the response I got last night. I know what you're talking about, but I can't think of it. So just forget about it, because I want you to forget about the point I'm making. But you remember the key line, the particular product, it concludes by saying, it may not add years to your life, but it will add life to your years. And what Paul is saying here is that young people, by obeying your parents and honoring your parents, you will discover that it will add life to your years and it will add years to your life. He's promising something that will do both. Now there are no guarantees. I mean, we look at the death of a young man with a promising medical career, such as Brian Robinson, a godly young man who gave his life to Christ, and he and his wife have been a tremendous testimony to people around them. And we say, why would God allow that? And there are other factors that enter in here that may not guarantee that you're going to live a long life. God does not guarantee that everybody's going to enjoy 70 years in their lives. There are tragedies, there are physical diseases, there are other things that can enter in, but by and large, if it's not one of those things, then the promise comes into effect here that you will live a richer and a fuller life that will not have all of the problems that comes from living rebelliously and not listening to your parents. And we look at the metal rock scene, what do they call it? Not metal rock, hard metal. And a lot of these people that are notables, you know, they're well known, and they've got all of these riches and all the notoriety, and yet they somehow burn out and they self-destruct, maybe in their 30s or 40s or 50s at the most, and we hear of their tragic endings. That it may go well with you. I believe that is a promise, that the more and more I understand about life and I see people around me, that it is a reality. It refers to a fuller, richer life that comes from simply being obedient to what your parents say, because your parents, if they are godly parents, and if they have any common sense, then they're going to give you the very best counsel. And modern medicine is now telling us that bitter, rebellious, unforgiving spirits in a person can produce a whole gamut of physical problems, such as acne and ulcers and indigestion and glandular problems, allergies, asthma, hives, blisters, and many other things. Now, it doesn't mean that if you've got one of those, you're rebellious. But sometimes these things can contribute to those problems. And perhaps there is a parallel in our society between the rebelliousness and the breakdown in our society and the amount of drugs that are being taken to alleviate the symptoms. Joseph Dillow, in his excellent book called The Reign of the Servant Kings that I highly recommend to you, shows how the book of James does not always use the word saved to refer to final deliverance from hell. Rather, he is referring here to how a life of obedience to God resulting in good works can save a Christian from a life of spiritual impoverishment and ultimately to physical death. When you take James 1:13, it says, do not err, my beloved brother. And he goes on to say that, do you not know that blessed is a man that endures temptation, when he's tried he shall receive a crown of life. I'm trying to think of how verse 13 starts, but anyway, it says that lust leads to sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, verse 15. And he's writing there physical death, and he's writing to believers. He's talking there not about spiritual death, eternal separation from God, but physical death. And he goes on to say that most of the ailments that we have psychosomatic origins. Emotional stress brought on by a life of guilt and bitterness is perhaps the major cause of physical death in the Western world. Now, some of you in your medicine may question that statement, but it may be the major cause of physical death in our Western world. That you may live long on the earth. Probably none of us would be here today had we not listened to our parents in those younger years. We'd have run out in front of an 18-wheeler, been wiped out. Or we would have jumped off of a high-rise building with an umbrella, thinking that maybe, just maybe, we could fly. I tried that once off our garage roof. I found out I couldn't. If I'd just listened to Dad and Mom, I wouldn't have had to experience that. Or you would have self-destructed. You would have killed yourself by eating nothing but junk food. And Dad and Mom are wanting me to eat healthy things. You got to get a certain amount of that in your body or you die, ultimately die. And the beautiful thing about this is if you honor your parents and you obey them and God suddenly takes one of them away from you, you're not going to have all of these regrets that I see people around me having. You're going to be able to say, at least I honored my dad and mom when they were present and I obeyed them. And I honored them by obeying them. I was going over some old notes from a message I preached on this passage back in the early 80s. And here's what I wrote about a certain man. And I want you young people especially to listen carefully to this. Here's what I wrote and I had in my notes back in the early 80s. I know a man well in his midlife now who is suffering all kinds of problems in his marriage and personal life. I believe that many of these problems stem from a poor relationship with his father. He did not obey and honor his father as he should have done. His father died in 1978. He's filled with guilt and regrets. And now listen to this. In my notes, I put, he will probably shorten his own life. He probably will not live long upon the earth. And then I concluded, it will not go well with a child who disobeys and dishonors his father. I wrote that about my older brother, who was still very much alive in the early 80s. In his life, because of not honoring his dad, I believe that was the primary reason why he self-destructed. Was because my dad was taken and my brother, feeling tremendous guilt, was never able to deal with that, never able to get it out of his mind, had all of these regrets. I believe that was one of the bottom line problems in his life. And he began a free fall that went on for 10 years until finally they found his body hanging out in the woods of one of the farms that he had lost through bad judgments. That was my older brother. And I believe that had he properly honored his dad before my dad departed, God took him, things perhaps would have been very different for my brother. Now some of you young people might be thinking, you know, my father and my mother are not even Christians. How do I respond to them? Or you say, my dad abandoned me in my younger years. I mean, how in the world am I to honor and obey them? And I'm not sure about that. I don't want to get into all of that, but I do know that there's no reason for you to remain in a state of anger, in a state of unforgiveness, in a state of bitterness towards your parents. You can be free. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why He died, in order to be able to set you free by the truth. That's what God's Word does. It sets us free. And if you're a teenager, or maybe you're even living, you're later on in life, and yet there's that bitterness, there's that anger, maybe directed towards God because of parents that failed you, just get rid of that. Deal with it. Kathy Ford, one of our pastor's wives, gave me an article out of the Corpus Christi Caller Times from where Kathy, where she was raised. Now listen to this. It was dated 3/30/97, just a little over a month ago. This letter was written to the Corpus Christi Times, and it followed the tragedy out in San Diego of the Heaven's Gate cult. And it was written by the son of Marshall Herf Applewhite. His son, Mark Applewhite, wrote this letter that was included in the Corpus Christi paper. It's a rather lengthy letter, but I want you to listen carefully to this, and especially you young people. Here's what he writes. He says, "I must say that I am appalled by the things that have resulted from the actions of my father and others in the Heaven's Gate cult. I am deeply hurt by the knowledge that people have now lost their lives in connection with my father. My sympathy and prayers go out to all of those who are suffering the loss of loved ones. I would, however, like for everyone to know that this strange bent that my father went off on has not, I underline that, has not been passed on to his family. By the grace of God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the author of the Bible, there is hope. By that same grace, my family and I are born-again Christians with a real ticket to heaven, that being faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When I was 5 years old, my father left our family. He set up circumstances that could have become just another broken home that perpetuates itself into the next generation. But God, the one true God, intervened in our family. I have not heard from or seen anything from my father in over 25 years. And I know nothing about the cult that he was leading. In those years, I came to know a new father." I love the way he puts this. "I came to know a new father, the Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, the God Almighty, has now taken what could have been a disaster of a family and turned it into a family with a 20-year marriage and two children who love and serve Jesus Christ. I say all of this to bring glory to God for what He's done, who He is, and also to give hope to all people who might hear this. God has a way of taking things that are terrible and turning them into something that's good. That's something that all of us need to hear this morning. The tragedies in your life. Every one of us, if we could just share all of the sufferings, all of the what we would call tragedies in our lives, and we could put them all together, we'd be absolutely amazed at the incredible amount of suffering represented through this congregation alone. If there is a lesson to be learned, here it is: to find the truth in the Bible and teach it to your family so that they cannot be swayed by false teaching. I hope and pray that those touched by this tragedy in San Diego would find comfort in the God of the Bible and come to know the true life after death as is a gift from God by faith in Jesus Christ. I also pray that those who are still searching for answers, as the members of this cult were, would find that Jesus is the answer." And then he concludes by quoting John 3:16, and then he signs his letter, "In Christ, Mark Applewhite." You see, it really doesn't matter where you've been. I had an 87-year-old lady come up to me after the service last night. She said, "I want you to know something. I never knew my father. He abandoned me. And my mother died when I was a very young girl. I never really got to know my mother. But I want to tell you that God was all the father that I needed." I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Some of us this morning may be here, not even sure why we're here. But this may be God's timing for you. I'm just amazed that God's timing is always perfect. We were going through a time of great difficulty a couple of weeks ago. I came to the church Saturday afternoon, forgot I had an appointment with a couple. They showed up. In the process of time, I was able to lead that young man to Christ. And I thought, had it not been for what we had been through the previous week, perhaps I wouldn't have been as passionate about pursuing this young man in the way I did. And I've been able to look back on that experience a week ago yesterday and just say, God's timing is always perfect. He knows what He's doing. He knows how He's going to use something. He knows how He's going to use Brian's passing into the heavens. He knows how he's going to use the tragedy in your life, the abandonment as a child, the difficulties right now that you're encountering with your parents. And it may be because you are not falling in line under your parents. You're not just simply obeying them while you're at home and honoring them in this way. By all means, I plead with you, have your parents involved in every critical decision you make in life. Listen to them. Don't fight them. They're the best counselors you'll ever have. And especially you young people who are raised in Christian homes. You've got no out. You may be here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never been freed from your past. All the baggage, you're carrying it around. The sins of the past. An unforgiving spirit, a critical spirit, anger, emotions that just control you. God wants to give you freedom this morning. Right now, wherever you are, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I realize how I've been so disobedient to your word, disobedient to my parents. I need to be forgiven this morning, and I need to ask my parents' forgiveness. And I ask you to just come into my life and forgive me of my sin and make me a new person. Take up your residence. Reside within me. Control my life. Father, I pray that in these moments, they will, all of us will sense your presence in a very real way. We thank you for this reminder again this month, the bread, a symbol of your body, and the cup, a symbol of your blood, that reminds us of the incredible price that was paid for our sin, that there was no other way that we could be saved but through the death of your Son, the perfect one who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May this be a special time of celebration, remembering, giving thanks, confessing our sins. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning, they've never trusted you and they're not at that point yet, that they would have the courage just to allow these elements to pass on by them, because you have ordained this for believers, your people, as they come together. Speak to us, and may we in turn respond and speak to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. I just want to thank you, Jesus. I just want to thank you, Jesus. I just want to thank you. Thank you for coming to earth. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. Love you, Lord, and I. Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this bread. Such a beautiful, pure, simple reminder that you are the bread of life and that you came down for the purpose of dying, giving your life in order that we might have life. And we're reminded of the fact that except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We see that this springtime of the year all around us, this new life comes from that which was dead. We give you praise. We acknowledge that it's only through you that we can have life, eternal life, and have life here and have it more abundantly. We thank you. He said, take this and eat it in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup and he gave thanks. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for this cup. The blood being represented by this cup and its contents. As a reminder, the blood had to be shed in order that our sins may be forgiven. And that blood taken in the very Holy of Holies, and there sprinkled upon the divine altar, the eternal altar. We give you thanks. We praise you. And we know that throughout eternity we're going to be